Romans chapter 3, please. And let us begin reading at verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now let us read at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a meeting place, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There is one word that I would like to emphasize this evening in the opening part of our meeting. And that one word, not found in Romans chapter 3, is the word potential. I want to speak this evening of a number of potential things. Now, potential things are of utmost importance and of great interest in our world, whether it is the potential of nuclear war that has a whole society all moved with interest to protest and march and whatever else it may be, whether it is the potential of environmental pollution or whatever it may be, potential is a matter that causes great concern. And I want to speak of some matters that involve potential and those that are in our meeting tonight. I'm looking, first of all, at the expression that is found in verse 12 of our chapter. They are together become unprofitable. There is an unspoken potential in that word. It involves the idea, for example, of a portion of milk that has become sour. I have to be careful lest my host or hostess might take offense at what I say. But you see, we just recently were told at the table that the butter at the table was spoiled. For all the good that you expected to enjoy from the butter, the potential of it was lost. There was a potential involved, but God says regarding man, they are together become unprofitable. All the potential that is involved in that life is lost due to one serious factor, and that factor is dealt with in Romans chapter 3, the reality of man's sins. I want to speak just a little bit for a moment this evening about the preciousness of life. I am glad to be alive. If I weren't alive, I'd be in heaven, and I'd be glad to be in heaven. But I am glad to be alive. Sometimes, you know, it often happens more on a sunny day than it does on cloudy days, I'm afraid. But there are days when it just thrills me simply to be alive. And life has such potential. There is such usefulness for life. I was impressed when I was a child in the home where I live, and I do not know by what means my parents did it, but I am grateful to God they did. I was impressed in my earliest days that nothing else mattered for life but what affected the kingdom of God. As far as I was concerned, I was brought up in a home where my parents set before me by example this great truth. To be useful for God is the only reason for living. I am not interested in our children becoming successful in money. I am not interested in our children becoming known as far as the world is concerned in its most famous offices. And I think that is true for many parents in the meeting tonight. You see, as far as they are concerned, all that really matters is the potential that that life holds for God. Life is something to be prized, a precious possession. And when I look back on life from my present vantage point, now I'll just tell you a little something that's personal, but I will say this. When I stop to think that I have had the privilege on occasion of being useful to God, I am overwhelmed at the kindness of God that takes up men to use them for God. You see, it's a wonderful thing to be useful for God. And there is that potential in life. It's a marvelous thing that God has purposes for lives, that God is interested in using that life of yours. There's a contemporary hymn. I like the lines of it. He made something beautiful of my life. And the hymn writer in his singing goes back over days when life was broken and confused. And yet out of all of that, something worthwhile and beautiful has been made by God. Listen, I want to tell you tonight that what God would like to do with your life far exceeds your highest dreams. There is nothing on earth to be prized above this. A life that realizes its potential for God. They are together become unprofitable. You see, tonight, all the potential of your life is lost because of sin. Because of the effect of sin upon what you are, you have been made totally incapable of fulfilling the grandest dreams of life. Sin has ruined every potential usefulness. I would like to impress that on you because I'm not so sure everybody understands that or everybody wants to accept that truth from the Word of God. To your soul, I want to tell you tonight that the times of your life when you have tried your hardest and done your utmost and strained in the very greatest degree to provide something of usefulness and value to God, it is all written off. It is absolutely useless as far as God is concerned. If you were to fine sift through every minute of your life that is past, if there has never been a moment when you were saved from sin, born from above, born again, if there has never been such a moment in your life, I say again, you could fine strain through every second of life, and you would not find the slightest usefulness or pleasure for God in any one of those seconds. Nothing for God. Sin has totally ruined all the potential of your life. I want to notice from verses 13 and 14 and the verses that follow, actually, not only the idea of potential purpose, but I want you to notice something of what God says about potential poison. The poison of ass is under their lips. There is a worse potential in every human being than has ever been expressed. There's a worse potential in every human being than has ever been expressed. Behind those lips, that's the picture of what the Word of God is giving us. The poison of ass is waiting. Now, as long as everybody is being nice to you, you can say nice things to them. And as long as everyone is treating you right, my, your words are smooth as butter and sweet as honey. But you see, the potential is always there. God says the poison of ass is under their lips. and you just say the wrong thing.
There it is. The poison of that.
Just say an unkind thing to the person. And all of a sudden, my, you'd have never thought there was such venom. But in a moment, with the wrong provocation, the tremendous potential for ill is suddenly realized. And what I would like to impress on you tonight is this. It is that kind of thing that God does. You see, the charges that we have read in Romans chapter 3 are God bringing accusation against all of mankind. In effect, God is saying, this is what I have against man. This is the reason for which I conclude man, every man, mankind in general, this is the reason for which I conclude mankind is unrighteous, mankind is ruined. God is looking when he judges what man is. First of all, what man has done. With their tongues they have used deceit. The very fact that deceit has passed across your lips, God says, there is the living illustration of what man has done. Man is unrighteous. I don't have to strain your imagination or your memory to bring into your mind tonight times when deceit has crossed your lips. With their tongues they have used deceit. They have used it for their own advantage. They don't want it used against them, and they would be very careful not to do it when it doesn't serve a useful purpose, but they have used deceit when they're in the corner, when lying makes it easier to get out. What man has done, God judges. Not only that, what man hasn't done, God judges. There is none that doeth good. They have not done good. God says, I hold that against them. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What you have done, God holds against you. What you haven't done and should have, God holds against you. And not only that, God is looking at what a man thinks. Because God says, there is none that understandeth. God holds against a man what he thinks, although he may never do it. Why, I want to tell you, this business of sin is far more searching and telling than men would like to admit. What man thinks, God judges. And not only that, in the same passage that we have been reading together tonight, and this is where we are dwelling at the moment, God holds against man what he can do, the potential. There are some in the meeting tonight, and you have never done certain things that I wouldn't think of mentioning them tonight. There are wholesome people in the audience that would blush at the mention of them. You haven't done those things, and you know people that have. I would like to remind you fairly and squarely tonight that God holds against you this great fact: you have the same potential as they do. God says the poison of asps is under their lips. Just the very fact that there is a resident venom with its potential. God says that is another evidence that man is not right, that man is unacceptable with God, that man can never dwell with God in heaven. Dear soul, tonight I would like to impress upon you at the opening part of the meeting tonight the tremendous need that you have in the sight of a God who sees all, who knows all, and who tolerates nothing that is sinful. God holds against man what they can do. And more than that, God holds against man why they do it. The passage that we have read from this evening concludes in its charges with this charge: there is none that feareth God. You know what is at the heart of all of the problems of mankind? There is not a native fear of God in man's heart. Everything that man does springs from a wrong motive. The fear of God is the motive that loves to bring pleasure to the heart of God, that grieves if the heart of God is grieved. And I do not hesitate tonight to remind you that that's not the way you think, and that's not the way I think by nature. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God is looking at not only what you do, and what you have not done you should have done. God is looking at what you think, what you can do, and God is looking at why you do it. All known, the all-seeing eye of God. And it is for that reason that God said about all of mankind, there is none righteous, absolutely nothing acceptable, as far as the Holy God is concerned. I want you to notice as well
There is potential punishment that is before us in the passage that we have read.
Because you see, this whole passage flows from the questions that Paul is raising about God being just when he judges men.
There is a potential tonight. Let me paint it in reality, a potential that is hanging over your head. It is the potential of judgment by God against your sins.
Thou thoughtest, says God, that I was altogether such an one as thyself. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. God has said nothing through the days of life. Sins known to others and perhaps unknown. And God has been silent. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God is a man as you are or as I am. These things hast thou done and I kept silence.
But says God, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this. All you that forget God. There is a reason for the judgment that is coming. And the reason very simply. Is all of your sin against God.
You see, tonight, if it dawns upon you that it is the kind hand of God that is holding back from you the judgment that your sins deserve, you would tonight be awakened to something of the reality of where you are sitting in the meeting tonight. If for one moment the mercy of God did not withhold from you your sin, you would be buried by an avalanche of divine wrath. Let me remind you from John chapter 3 and verse 36, the matter upon which this all pivots. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Men who refuse the remedy, they refuse to believe on the Son. The Word of God says, the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear soul, when you left today for your work or your school, the storm cloud of God's wrath was gathered over your head because of your sins. And when you have come into this gospel meeting, and there may be some in the meeting, and you're ignoring God and turning a deaf ear to the gospel, the storm cloud of God's wrath is building over your head. Potential is all there. It is the potential of eternal ruin. God will not withhold his wrath forever. There are those in the meeting tonight that are figuring, surely God will not let me die in my sin. Kindly as I can tell you, I want to remind you tonight that God is under no obligation to keep you from the judgment your sins have earned. You are not this evening on God's side. You have not taken sides with God against your sins. And you have absolutely no reason to expect that God will ever save you. And absolutely no reason to expect that God will keep you from eternal judgment. The potential is all there. Those of us that are saved that are praying for you, we remind our hearts and we have to confess time and time again in the presence of God that if God ever hears our prayers and saves the unsaved that we long to see saved, it will not be what they deserve, and certainly not what we deserve. Dear soul, tonight, let it be written upon your conscience with letters that will never be erased. You deserve tonight the full weight of divine judgment, the potential of wrath, of vengeance from God. I would not want to sit where you're sitting for one moment. I'm thankful I was ever awakened to justify God, to admit to God, I can still remember that. It seems to be this that impresses the moment upon my mind indelibly. When I looked into the face of God as it seemed, And I admitted to God that I could not save myself, and that if God let me go down to hell, He would be right.
I don't think there's a man or woman on the road to hell that has ever admitted that to God. And I don't think there's a man or woman on the road to heaven that has ever failed to admit that in substance to God either. The potential of my sins and eternal ruin, would God you would be honest and confess it to God tonight. Thank God there is potential payment in the death of Christ. We read about a propitiation, big word. But the blessed truth of it is simply this. That God has received sufficient payment in the death of Christ to remove every one of your sins. The atonement was no business act in which the Savior did transact to bear away so many stains, that He might cleanse so many stains. He gave us all. His lifeblood flowed to reconcile a world to God. In the death of Christ at Calvary, there is all that God requires to remove every crimson stain. In the work the Lord Jesus accomplished when He died at Calvary, there is all that you need. I love the words that we sing. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this, not your feelings and not your faith, not all your ideas, dear soul, this is all you need. The work of Christ finished at Calvary. The important thing about Calvary is not what I received at Calvary, not what I think of Calvary, and it is not what you think of Calvary either. The important thing about Calvary is, what does God think about it? The important thing about Calvary is, what has God received from it? And the answer is told in one glorious event. God has received everything He required because He raised Him from the dead. Our risen Savior is proof positive tonight that God Himself could ask no more. We sing sometimes the words of the hymn, not a mite was left unpaid when He, my judgment, bore. Dear soul this evening, do you not see that the work of Christ is enough? There is potential in the work of Christ to remove every sin. There is potential in the work of Christ to take you to heaven. There is potential in the work of Christ to deliver you eternally from hell. Is there one sinner in the meeting tonight who was willing to admit before God, the judgment to which I am heading is only what I deserve? Is there one sinner in the meeting tonight that would like to know the good of all the potential of the death of Christ? It is unto all. The potential is available for every sinner. It is upon all them that believe. It is simply taking God at His word that God is satisfied, the death of Christ is enough. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary meets my need. Because God says Christ died for the ungodly. You can leave the meeting tonight with all the potential of the work of Christ applied to your case. Every sin removed. You see, there are two classes of people in the meeting tonight, those that are saved and those that are not. And those two classes of people are simply divided by this one thing. Those who are not saved realize there is a potential in the death of Christ. Those who are saved know that all the value of that work is for them. Which will it be tonight, dear soul? To take God's word and claim the value of the death of Christ for yourself? Or will you leave the meeting tonight with all the potential of the death of Christ notwithstanding? You'll be going out into the storm of God's wrath that your sins so richly deserve.